All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read four verses here tonight, and we're starting this new series in the book of 1 Thessalonians, verse by verse through this book. And we did an introductory study last week just to give us some background on the church in Thessalonica, when it was started, why the Apostle Paul was writing to them, etc. And we're going to consider the verses here tonight. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Last week, we took a look in the book of Acts to discover how Paul received the Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16, and immediately they endeavored to go into Macedonia to preach the gospel that led Paul to initially to Philippi, and then on from Philippi on down to Thessalonica. We said that in that day, Thessalonica was a prominent seaport. It was one of the capital cities of the Roman province of Macedonia. It was located along the main highway from Rome going east called the Via Ignatia. And the location of Thessalonica enabled that city to really become prosperous commercially. And at the time, it is said that Thessalonica was probably around 200,000 people in population. So a large city. There was a prominent Jewish population there. Remember how we read in Acts chapter 17. In fact, you can turn over there, just hold your place in 1 Thessalonians, look back in Acts chapter 17. We noted here in this, the beginning of the gospel coming to Thessalonica, we noted there was a large Jewish population. There were many Greeks as well. The Greeks were pagans, and there were several, many multitudes who were saved out of paganism, the kind of paganism that promoted immorality and so on. And we note that Thessalonica was ripe for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But along with the preaching of the gospel came opposition. And we read how in verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed. So some of the Jews believed the preaching concerning Christ, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. So multitudes of Greeks were saved. And of the chief women, not a few. There are some wealthy people who are also believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you get to verse 5, and it says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So along with the preaching of the gospel also came opposition to the gospel. And there were those that didn't believe who set the whole city in an uproar. And Paul's presence, because of that, became fairly limited because of this opposition. What we find is right after this that the saints of God basically ushered Paul on out for his own safety and so on. They moved him along. And then he went down to Berea. But we find that even though his presence was limited here in Thessalonica, it didn't deter the love that he came to have for the people, for the what would be the church in Thessalonica. There was a lot of devotion that we find on the Apostle Paul's part towards these people. And we know that because of what we just read back in our text. In 1 Thessalonians, how Paul states here that his desire for them was grace and peace from God, how he gave thanks always for them, to the Lord, how he remembered their work of faith and their labor of love. The Apostle Paul loved these people, in spite of the fact that he didn't spend a lot of time with them. He commends them for their faith. He commends them for their love, the hope that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really evident from reading this passage that this church had a pretty profound impact on those around them, on the Apostle Paul himself, and really in the whole region for the cause of Christ. This church in Thessalonica stands as a testimony and a challenge, not just for the people of that day, but also for us as well. When we go back to 1 Thessalonians 1 and we look at verse 8, we find really the extent, the impact that these people had. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So in essence, the testimony of the church in Thessalonica, the testimony itself, the name of the church itself, it spread all the way throughout the region so that Paul didn't even have to say anything about them. He didn't have to say, hey, let me tell you about this church in Thessalonica. Let me tell you about these people. It was their own testimony because of their faith and their love and their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And from them sounded out the word of the Lord. Challenging example that the church in Thessalonica is. And so as we begin our study, I want to examine the aspects of the church as we consider this first section, which is a greeting to the church in Thessalonica from the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at three things here tonight. Paul speaks, first of all, of relationships in verse 1. Secondly, he speaks of a request in verse 2. And then in verses 3 and 4, he speaks of a remembrance. And we'll consider all three of those elements of this church here in Thessalonica. And we'll make some applications for us too. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd give us understanding of your word tonight, and may it encourage us and challenge us at the same time. And Lord, we need your presence. We need your spirit. Would you give free course here tonight? That your word would go forth on hearts that are ready to receive. And Lord, would you apply it as you see fit? In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, Paul speaks of relationships in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we find several relationships that he speaks of. First of all, consider the brethren. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul, but he also sends regards from Silas and Timothy as well. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, that's Silas and Timothy, unto the church in Thessalonica. So the church in Thessalonica knew Paul and Silas and Timothy. They knew all of them. And Silas and Timothy had labored alongside the Apostle Paul in establishing this church. And Paul was very thankful for their support, for their work, their fellowship. And he knew that the church in Thessalonica would be too. And so he sends greetings from them as well. And I mention this because there's something special about those with whom we labor. We're a New Testament church. We're a body. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We work, we labor in the cause of Christ. And there's something special about those with whom we labor, serving the Lord together, particularly in times of adversity, can help create a bond between those that work together because we've experienced some life together. We've walked through some hard things together. And that's how friendships are formed, and how friendships are so solid, because you experience some life together. You walk through some hard things and it bonds you one to another. And we ought to rejoice for our brethren in the faith and thank the Lord for them. You know, it would be a lonely time to serve the Lord. It would be a difficult task without all of you. Without all of you. We need each other. I need you. And we ought to be thankful for the brethren that serve alongside of us. There's so many of you that do so many things that, you know, for me personally, it relieves a huge burden. I don't have to think about it because I know brother so-and-so is going to get it done. There's so many of you that do things even behind the scenes that as people come to church, everyone takes it for granted because it's always there. It's always done and no one even thinks about it because it's always done. That is a mark of faithful service from people behind the scenes that make things work. We don't notice it until it's gone, and then it's like, hey, how come this isn't done? Well, because so-and-so wasn't here this week, and they always do it, and you never noticed. You know, that's how things work. And we need service like that in the Lord. And Paul was thankful for Silas and Timothy who labored with him in the beginning. But then Paul was also thankful for the relationship of the beloved. And look down in verse 4. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So Paul was certainly thankful for Silas and Timothy, but he was also thankful for the church, the members themselves. Without them, there would be no ministry. There would be no labor for them to work together in. And so in this greeting, Paul reminds them of the nature of their own relationship with him and also with God. They're reminded of the position that they hold, first of all. And this is simple, but yet it's profound. Because Paul speaks of a physical relationship or physical location here, as well as a spiritual location. First of all, he reminds them of where they are. In verse 1, he says, it's unto the church of the Thessalonians. So he reminds them of where they are. They were called to minister in this city of Thessalonica. It's a reference to their opportunity, to their service, to their obligation associated with the place where they are for preaching the gospel. The next thing is that he reminds them of who they are. Because they're set apart. They're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in the same verse that it's unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds them of their obligation to serve the Lord. Not to serve self. And you know, we too need to be reminded of our physical and spiritual location. We're positioned where we are with a purpose, for a reason. We are the body of Christ in North Pole, Alaska, the representative of Jesus Christ in this location and in Fairbanks. And you know what? We're uniquely equipped by Christ to reach these people and to reach our state and then to reach into the uttermost part of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are here by God's design in this place, in this location. Why not somewhere else? Because God wants you right here as a member of this church. Because God hath set the members in the body as it hath pleased Him for a particular purpose and a particular reason. We are uniquely equipped by the Lord Jesus Christ to reach these people with the gospel of Christ. We're positioned where we are with purpose and with reason. And so Paul is talking about relationships here of the brethren, Paul or Silas and Timothy, who labored with him, the beloved, the church themselves. And so Paul reminds them of the nature of their relationship with himself and with God. And he talks about their position, where they're at and how they're in the Lord. But then secondly, he talks about their provision. Notice what Paul says here. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul notes his desire for the blessing of the grace of God and the peace of God unto them. It was his desire for them to experience God's grace and God's peace in their life. The grace of God speaks of that which affords joy or delight. It deals with the unmerited favor of God in their life, and it talks about the or it carries the meaning of the extension of God's influence upon their lives. In other words, I want God's influence to be in your life, God's grace, God's favor, and God's influence in your life. He also desired peace for them. That was essential, especially considering all the opposition that they faced when the preaching of the gospel came to them. And you know, these elements are essential if we are going to lead productive Christian lives as well. Don't you want God's favor in your life? Don't you want the peace of God in your life? Peace talks of harmony, prosperity, calm. Don't we desire that in our life? Well, Paul says, I want God's grace and God's peace in your life. But then Paul makes it very clear who the provider of those things actually is. He says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was the provider of the grace and the peace in their life? If they were to enjoy grace and peace, they needed to be assured of where it came from. It was from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, men in general will experience God's favor to some degree in their life. Look in Matthew chapter 5, for example, because God is a gracious God. And so men in general will experience the grace of God to some degree in their life. Matthew 5 and verse 45 tells us that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And here it describes the fact that God is a gracious God in general. You know what? You breathe air because God is a gracious God. Unsaved people breathe air because God is a gracious God. And he causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust, the evil and the good. He brings the rain on all of those. And so men in general, to some degree, experience God's favor in their life. But only in the Lord Jesus Christ can we have every spiritual blessing and experience the fullness of God's favor. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here to the church, I want God's grace for you. I want God's peace for you. And it's from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And only in Christ, with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, can we experience the fullness of God's favor. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, or excuse me, 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We're blessed of God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And only in Christ can we experience all of those blessings. Only in Christ can we have the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. So what am I saying here? Well, you want God's grace in your life to be able to experience his peace in your life. You want God's grace to help in your marriage. You want God's grace to help in your home, your life in general, God's favor in your finances, etc., etc. All of that is from God, and therefore, in order to experience God's favor like that, we need to have a relationship with him. If you're not saved here tonight, you do not get to experience the fullness of God's favor in your life. That only is for his children. But beyond that, maybe you're a child of God, maybe you're saved, but you're not walking with him. Maybe grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we're robbing ourselves of the favor of God and the peace that God gives in our life if we're not walking with Him. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 2. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. Peter writes to saints of God in general, and he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." How is grace and peace multiplied in your life? It's through the knowledge of God. That's not just head knowledge, like I know some facts about God. That's experiential knowledge about Jesus Christ that comes by learning of Him, and that experiential knowledge is His life being made manifest in my life, becoming like Christ. So, Paul writes to the church, Thessalonica, about these relationships. Thankful for every one of them. Thankful for those who labored with Him. And thankful for their relationship, even in God, and how He expresses to them how He desires God's grace and peace that is from God, that comes from a relationship with God. And I know that we are aware of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He stands as our mediator and our intercessor. And we know that He has the ability to provide for our needs and all of those things. But sometimes we just need to be reminded of the fact that we belong to Him. We're in a relationship with Him. And we've been put into the family of God by His grace, and He desires an ever closer relationship with Him. How's your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, church member? Are you able to experience the fullness of God's grace and God's peace in your life? Secondly, Paul, not only does he speak of relationships, but go back to our text, he speaks of a request here. Verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Paul encourages them here with the fact that he's praying for them. I don't know about you, but it's encouraging to me when I know that there's a brother or a sister in the Lord who says, "I'm praying for you, Pastor." That's encouraging to me. And I want to consider the particulars of Paul's request here. Notice, first of all, the premise. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." He reveals here that he gives thanks unto God for them. He's actually praying for the believers in Thessalonica and the work that they are engaged in. They were the focus of his prayer. "I'm thanking God for you all." Now, I'm certain that he knew that they needed the help of God in their work. And so he sought the Lord on their behalf. And wouldn't you agree that we need to be reminded of the same thing here, that we need God's help in our life? Surely you would agree that we all need the Lord's help as we seek to serve Him. We need the Lord's help as we seek to live day by day. We need the Lord's help just to deny this flesh and not give in to temptation. We ought to make every effort to pray more earnestly for this church and for each other, the people who make it up. We need to pray for one another. Maybe we ought to pray less about our own desires and more for the church as a whole. We ought to thank the Lord for each and every single one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul said, "I'm giving thanks to God for all of you, every single one of you, making mention of you in my prayers." Secondly, notice the petition here. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you." Paul literally made mention of them when he prayed. This wasn't just a generic, casual prayer, but a genuine plea for the specific needs in the lives of these people. Paul knew them personally. No doubt he knew even of struggles that they may have faced, even as individuals. And Paul made mention of them in his prayers. You know what? I know that we can't be aware of every single need that everyone within this church has. I know that. But I am convinced that we could do a better job of praying for specific needs, though. Are you with me? When someone, you know, in the church asks for prayer on Wednesday night, would you pray for me, or would you pray for this situation, or would you think of this and pray about this, please? You know what? Someone is making a genuine desire for us to make mention of that very thing to God. Or is it just routine? Hey, would you pray for this? Because this is what we do Wednesday night. We make prayer requests. Are you with me? Like, the Christian life is so practical, and yet we don't live like it's practical. It's like these concepts out here somewhere that we know or we say we adhere to, but they apply to everyday real life things. Amen? Why do we pray? This is a burden. This is a situation. This is something I can't do. And I want you, my brothers and sisters, would you take it before the throne of God, please, on my behalf? Paul says, I make mention of you, every one of you, in my prayers. But then notice, not just the petition, but notice, thirdly, the persistence. There's a little word in this verse. It gives some great significance. And we could read this verse and we could sort of just pass over it rather quickly, but it reveals a lot to us about Paul and the request that he made. He says he gave thanks and he mentions them in his prayers. And what is the word? Always. Always. It literally means what it says. It means at all times. It means always. Paul wasn't occasionally thankful for the church. He wasn't occasionally mindful of their labor and their needs. Paul always prayed for them, and when he prayed, he always made mention of them. I think, if we would be honest, many of us would have to say that we don't even always pray, let alone always make mention of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Right? Prayer is the most effective and powerful tool that we as Christians possess. And yet, I fear that it's often the least that is used. And may we develop a sense of urgency and a commitment to pray. And when we pray, make a priority to mention others and their needs. So often prayer is just wrapped around self. Lord, help me with this. Lord, help me with that. Lord, give me this. When prayer, first of all, ought to be about the Lord. Lord, your will be done. And then it ought to be about our fellow man. And then it ought to be about us. But so often we don't even pray, let alone even make mention of other people's needs. And all I'm saying is we ought to ask the Lord to help us develop a sense of urgency to, number one, pray. But then when we pray, to make priority to mention the needs of others. And it ought to be such a daily life. It ought to be. If the Bible says pray without ceasing, doesn't it? So Paul speaks of relationships. He speaks of a request here, how he thanks the Lord for them. He makes mention of them specifically. in his prayers, and he's always praying for them. And then thirdly and lastly, he speaks of a remembrance in verses 3 and 4. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. In these last two verses, Paul calls to remembrance the faithful and enduring attributes of the church in Thessalonica. First, he was reminded of their labor. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. He speaks of their unfailing work of faith. It deals with their consistency in their labor to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. These people had been born again, saved out of paganism, a new life in Christ. Even in the midst of persecution, they were unshaken in their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil brought opposition, not wanting the gospel to be preached. We read that in Acts chapter 16, how there were those who were moved with envy and they caused the city to be in an uproar. But the church refused to abandon the work of the Lord. They were faithful in their work, in spite of the opposition. And as I was reading and thinking about this, I wondered if the same thing could be said of us. Like if somebody who knew Plaque Road Baptist Church well took the time to ponder what they remembered of us, what would they have to say? Could it be said that we too were committed to the work of faith? Are the Lord and His work the priority? Are we determined to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is that what people would know and remember about us? And we read in verse 8 that from this church sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Their faith to Godward was spread abroad. People knew about the faith of this church. What would people say? But you know, the church is made up of individuals, isn't it? What would people say about you and your life? Those who know you well. What's your life marked by? Paul said, I remember without ceasing your work of faith. But then he says also their labor of love. Paul remembered their labor of love. It's an interesting thing to think about. Typically, one doesn't view love as being laborious or burdensome, but there certainly are occasions when it is. The church at Thessalonica was not deterred by the persecution or opposition of others. They determined to love and labor in Thessalonica with those people. Their love towards even the people that they ministered to, towards the Apostle Paul and others, it wasn't based on what they were going to receive in return. They extended love even when it wasn't earned or deserved or even returned. But you know what? That is exactly the way that God loves. We didn't deserve God's favor, God's grace, God's love. In fact, I hated God. And yet God loved me anyway. And when I was rejecting the Lord, He kept pursuing. And we love God because He first loved us. I believe it could be said as well that these people in Thessalonica were so moved by the love that they had received from Christ Himself, that they were compelled to labor for Him, whatever the cost. Remember, they were serving the Lord in the midst of a lot of persecution. But you know, when one's heart is filled with the love of God and for God, labor for the Lord, it's not a burden. It's a joy. I get to serve my Lord. because of what he's done for me. Amen? Their labor, their love. But thirdly, he remembered their long suffering. He said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. He remembered their patience of hope. The hope that Paul is talking about here was the blessed hope that we as believers have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of assurance of eternal life. The confident expectation that we have. Patient hope. They were not inconsistent with that hope. They were patient. The word patient here, it does mean steadfastness, but really it carries the meaning of cheerful endurance. And that fits right in with the situation in Thessalonica. They were serving and laboring, but in the midst of persecution and opposition. And in the middle of all of that, they cheerfully endured because of the hope they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the face of adversity and continual presence of persecution, they remained steadfast in their faith. They cheerfully endured and they would not be moved from the foundation of their faith. I'm not going to deny Jesus Christ for what he's done for me. But you know, I wonder if I actually heard this and then read a little bit of an article about it. But I was reading concerning churches in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic and how so many, this percentage, I don't even remember the percentage of it, but many were going to be folding or quitting because of the coronavirus pandemic. People staying at home, not coming to church, no tithes being given and so on, and just a new way of thinking that's developing in people and the church because of that, dwindling, folding, quitting. Now, granted, that's under the umbrella of, quote, Christianity, right? And we would not consider a great majority of those even scriptural New Testament churches. But no doubt, there are some even who would experience some of these difficulties, and I've heard it reported already by some pastors saying, oh, I just don't know if we're going to make it because of all of this. What a shame. What a shame. And how sad. And honestly, it's never even crossed my mind that this church would not endure and this church would not survive. That's not even crossed my mind. But I imagine it in this context where Paul says they were facing much more persecution than we would ever have ever experienced. Maybe not ever. I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. But they were being persecuted. And they were steadfast in their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's encouraging. In the days of opposition, and you see government overreach, and you see people trying to, you know, put restrictions on New Testament churches and so on, and then I'm encouraged when I see churches and pastors rising up and saying, no, we ought to obey God rather than men. And to be able to, in spite of hard things, cheerfully endure. What an example this church is. And then we see in the last part of that verse that not only their patience of hope, but in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Paul reminds them once again here, their hope is not in vain. Their faith, their love, their hope, it's settled in the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. You know, it just reminds me of how secure we actually are. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen? Then notice verse 4, and I'll do this quickly and we'll be done here. But he says, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Paul well understood the adversity that the church in Thessalonica had faced, but he wasn't concerned about their demise. He knew that they would remain even though difficulty abounded on every hand. And Paul is really giving some great praise to this church, that they were ordinary people, but they were an extraordinary church. It was a group of beloved brethren, the elect of God. Whenever we mention that word elect, it has a way of making some Baptists nervous, you know. But it really shouldn't. The word election simply means chosen or to choose. And God has chosen to save all men. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the choice of God, to save all men. And there are some who take that to extremes, like Calvinism and so on. But it simply means that God chose to save us by His grace. God chose to provide a means of salvation so that we could know the forgiveness of God. And then He drew us to Himself so that we might be saved. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22 is a powerful verse. I'll just read it to you quickly. Romans 3:22. Says to us, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness of that is by Christ, it's unto all. But it falls on all those who actually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the things that Paul mentions here in our text concerning this church, they were evidences of the fact that these people were truly saved people. He says, I know that you're saved people. And Paul also knew that God was able to not only save them, but also to preserve them. Their faith would endure because of God. And you know, we, as God's people, will also endure, even through adversity, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives are not dictated by outward circumstances, but by an inward presence. And may we grab hold of that as we live day by day. This church is a challenge. This church is a great testimony. And I've been encouraged as well, but also convicted. What would people say of us, Plaque Road Baptist Church? And I would ask the question as we close here tonight, does this church, this local body of believers, resemble the church in Thessalonica? Our work, our labor of love, our patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if it doesn't, it should. And may the Lord help us. Amen. The church is made up of you and me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this encouragement here tonight, this example that this church was, and how Paul gave great thanks for them, for their work and labor of love in the Lord, even in the face of persecution. How Paul continually prayed for them, always making mention of them specifically in his prayers and encouraging them that their relationship was rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the one who had all power to not only save, but also to preserve. And this church, because of their faith in the Lord and their work and their labor, from them sounded out the word of the Lord in every place. Lord, help us to be that kind of a church. May the priorities of God be our priorities. Lord, may we have a heart, first of all, and then be known as a church that the Word of God is sounded out from. And Lord, help us to be faithful in our labor to preach the gospel in all the regions round about us. Lord, thank you for all of these people, our church family. Help us to give thanks one for another, to pray for each other, encourage each other in the Lord, and then work hand in hand for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.